Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and these few little verses that are so lovely at the end. And I promise not to keep you long. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and remember that's a neuter word in Greek. It means both men and women, boys and girls, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, Paul is coming to his last great statement regarding how the Christians should be fighting in the great Christian warfare against principalities and powers and the rulers of this world and against the spiritual wickedness in high or in heavenly places. And he's coming to his very last statement. Now, what is the meaning of this final exhortation where he says very clearly that we are to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? What is the relationship of this praying always to what he has already been dealing with up to this point? Now, I think it's very important to note that this is not an additional piece of armor in the Christian's armory. He's not saying this is the final piece of armor. That prayer is a piece of armor that you use with the rest. You'll notice that there's no reference to any part of the body when he talks, the human body, when he speaks about prayer here. There's not any reference to any portion of armor when he speaks about prayer. And I think that that is very important. Not even the body as a whole or the body in particular. It rather is something that we have to do and keep on doing in connection with the use of the armor we've just been learning about, and with the whole of our position as Christians in conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil. This prayer has to do with our whole position, and it also has to do with the use of the armor rather than it being a piece of the armor. There are some who do teach that it is, you know, piece of the armor, but I think it's very clear, self-evident from the passage that it's not a part of the armor. I think it's summed up in the words of that very famous hymn down through the years that we have sung in Christian churches. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Each piece put on with prayer. In other words, everything we do in the Christian warfare must be done in the Spirit and in an attitude of constant prayer. In other words, this whole business of fighting Satan and fighting the minions of Satan and all his powers, you must never think that the armor you're given, that it's a kind of a magical, mechanical thing. You see, the danger is to feel that once you have all this armor on, and as long as you have it on, there's nothing more that you need to do, that the armor will protect you. You may have the belt of truth around you. You may have the breastplate of righteousness in place and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you may have on the helmet of salvation and be in possession of the shield of faith. And even imagine that you would never fail as a Christian, that you would never fall as a Christian. Now, there's no question that you need this armor. You don't fight Satan with philosophy. You don't fight Satan with idealism. But you can be a very orthodox Christian and yet live a defeated and useless Christian life. Christians can even become very proud of their knowledge of even the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and be paralyzed by Satan, even though they have loads of knowledge of it, because they're proud of it, and they can even pick holes in others who don't know as much as they know. And even groups of Christians and even churches can be very ineffective in their evangelism, in the area in which they are placed, and make no mark in their generation. They have a dead orthodoxy, which is frightening. They know it all. They have it all in their heads. They could tell you all about it, but it doesn't have an impact on the society around them. So it's possible to have this armor on and yet be defeated. What the apostle is driving at is that we must do everything that we do. When we're using a shield of faith, when we're using the sword of the Spirit, when we are preaching the gospel, when we are thinking of hope regarding the helmet of salvation and the future, you must do all of that and put that all on in a spiritual manner. Not a mechanical manner. It's not just knowing something in your head and just going through a ritual. And how is this spirituality brought about? Well, it's brought about and it's brought to life and quickened by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Even those glorious doctrines of the gospel can be turned into dry old legalism. And people can even argue and fight over it. The lovely truths about the Lord Jesus and His Word can become a dry academic subject. So however richly you may be furnished with gifts or graces by God, we are under necessity of acknowledging Him from day to day as the source of all our benefits. So prayer is vital, because it brings you into a position where you are reminded of the source of all of your blessings and who gives you these wonderful gifts of these pieces of armor to fight Satan. We must pray or faint. E.M. Bounds said, prayer is the easiest and the hardest of all things, the simplest and the sublimest, the weakest and the most powerful. Its results lie outside the range of human possibilities. They are limited only by the omnipotence of God. Few Christians have anything but a vague idea of the power of prayer. Fewer still have an experience of that power. The church seems almost wholly unaware of the power that God puts into her hand. This spiritual carte blanche on the infinite resources of God's wisdom and power is rarely, if ever, used. Never used to the full measure of honoring God. It is astounding how poor the use, how little the benefits. This amazing power, and Christians don't use it. The great Wilberforce said, I must secure more time for private devotions. I have been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotions starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. I have been keeping too late hours. Robert Louis Stevenson's wife said, with my husband, prayer, the direct appeal was a necessity. When he was happy, he felt impelled to offer thanks for that undeserved joy. When in sorrow or pain, to call for strength to bear what must be borne. Eugene Peterson said, we become what we are called to be by praying. Prayer, said William Barclay, and this is very helpful, is not an escape. Prayer is the way to conquest. Prayer is not flight. Prayer is power. Prayer does not deliver a man or a woman from a terrible situation necessarily. Prayer enables a person to face and master the situation. When Jesus prayed that the bitter cup of the cross might pass from him, that cup was not taken away from him. He had to drain it to its very last agonizing dregs. But he was enabled to come through the cross and to emerge on the other side of it in triumph. So often people pray to be delivered from a problem, to be rescued from a situation, to be saved from a disaster, to be spared a sorrow, to be healed from a sickness, to be freed from a mental or physical agony. Sometimes it is true, a deliverance comes. But far more often, the answer is that we are given the strength, which is not our strength, to go through it and come out at the other side of it, not simply a survivor, but with a faith that is strengthened and deepened, and a mind and a life and a character which are purified and ennobled. Prayer does not provide a measure of running away from the human situation. Prayer provides a way of meeting the human situation. And I love this word of the prize-winning Nobel prize-winning surgeon, Alex Carroll. This is very helpful. The great surgeon said this: the influence of prayer on the human mind and body is as demonstrable as the secreting glands. Its results can be measured in terms of increased physical buoyancy, greater intellectual vigor, moral stamina, and a deeper understanding of the realities underlying human relationships. This is a surgeon speaking from his experience. If you make a habit, he says, of sincere prayer, your life will be very noticeably and powerfully altered. Prayer stamps with its indelible mark our actions and demeanor. Prayer is a force as real as terrestrial gravity. As a physician, I have seen men, after all other therapy has failed, lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serious effort of prayer. It is the only power in the world that seems to overcome the so-called laws of nature. The occasions on which prayer has dramatically done this have been termed miracles. But a constant, quieter miracle takes place hourly in the hearts of men and women who have discovered that prayer supplies them with a steady flow of sustaining power in their daily lives. Now notice that Paul divides prayer here into two particular categories. He says, Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice he divides it into, first of all, the general and then the particular. Praying, he says, generally with all prayer. What does that mean? Well, that's prayer in general. Everything under the heading of prayer. Praying always with all prayer. All forms and kinds of prayer. Public prayer, private prayer, isolated prayer, church prayer, prayer groups together in your home. You may use words and speak out and be heard. Most of us in our prayer life, our words are never heard by anybody else. We pray internally. We never put them into actual words that you could hear. So, says Paul, indulge in all prayer, all kinds of prayer, praying always with all prayer. Prayer on your knees, prayer on the bus, prayer in the jet, prayer in the taxi, prayer on the street, prayer wherever. Sometimes a formal prayer, like the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes prayer may simply be a groan. Do you ever pray like that? Oh, Lord, Lord. And that's all you say. A cry from your heart. That's prayer. So he has it, you know, beautifully put here, hasn't he? He says there is the general thing here, praying with all prayer. And then he comes to a certain type of prayer, particular prayer. The particular that he picks out here is supplication. That is requests, special requests. Prayer can be worship, prayer can be adoration, prayer can be thanksgiving, but here it is particular petitions. Pray in general, sure, but pray in particular. That's why over these years I have, over particularly the last 10 years or so, what a difference it has made asking you to give me requests for prayer. What amazing answers we have had to them down through the years. Well, that's very scriptural. Supplication, particular requests. But this is where the emphasis in this powerful section lies. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. The very essence, the very life of prayer is praying in the Holy Spirit. You're only truly praying when you're praying in the Spirit. It's not much speaking. That's not praying. It's not a special building that has the power to evoke prayer in you. It's not a special type of formal prayer that makes prayer. It's not kneeling that makes prayer. It's not standing that makes prayer. It's not merely saying, "Now we'll say a prayer." It's not even an emotional prayer, because you will notice, you say, "Well, Derek, are you getting into the area of the emotional praying in the Holy Spirit?" No, you will notice that this phrase does not refer to our spirit. It refers to the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, not your own spirit. That's not the emotions that you have are not the secret of giving life to your prayer life. It's praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit directs your prayer. Holy Spirit creates the prayer within you. Holy Spirit empowers you to offer it and to pray it. I love this verse in Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Sure, aren't we all like that? You don't know what to ask for. You don't really know how to pray. We're like little children with our buckets and spades down at the edge of an ocean that is beyond us. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you get down to pray and the Holy Spirit starts to order that prayer in your mind. He starts to empower that prayer. He starts to direct that prayer. And you pray with your mind. You don't leave your mind outside your prayer life. You pray with the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14 teaches. So what kind of prayer is this? Well, I'll tell you something. It's warm. And there's a freedom in it. Do you know anything of it? Do you know anything of the type of prayer where Jacob, on that famous night when he passed over the ford Jabbok and he wrestled with that angel, with the Lord indeed, that night, and he laid hold of God in prayer. He says, "I won't let you go except you bless me." What about Isaiah's prayer? "Oh Lord," he says, "that you would rend the heavens and come down." Is that your average prayer that you hear? There is something that lays hold of God in prayer in the Spirit. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells, and I'm leaning on some of his material here, which I find so helpful, he tells a story of one night in South Wales when a man got up, he says, at 7:15 in a prayer meeting on a hot summer's night. And he said, you know, he was an average man. He was not, you know, outstanding in gifts or anything like that. But he said he started to pray. And suddenly, the words came pouring out of him. And he said the people were gripped by this man. They had never heard him pray like this before. As he laid hold upon God. And the words came, you know, and the people sat there and they said, "My, what's this?" And the doctor tells how that the prayer meeting started at 7:15 and basically they never opened their eyes until 10 to 10. They never noticed it going. As person, men and women, one after the other, began to pray in that church prayer meeting, after that dear man had sat down. Why? Because he was praying in the Spirit. Not constant repetition of phraseology. Not, you know, the fellow said, "That was the best prayer ever delivered to an American audience." Well, I didn't think prayer was meant to be delivered to an audience. How dry often even public prayer is, because it doesn't lay hold of God. It's not in the Spirit. This is what we need. It gives life to your prayers. This is what Scripture says. Praying with all prayer, sure. And supplication in the Spirit. That's how you'll become an overcomer. That's how you'll become an overcomer. And keep at it. Don't give up. Keep going. Have an attitude of constant prayer wherever you are. Even when you're eating a meal with someone, when you're talking to someone. Often I pray while I'm preaching, "Lord, help me." Even while I'm preaching, "Help me to get this across." And I cry to him in my heart, even as I'm speaking to you, and how often he has answered me. Give this power, Lord. And then when you are doing that, it has power. And then he says, "Now, you know, okay, pray in the Spirit, but be watchful to the end with all perseverance. Don't ever let yourself become slack." You know, C.S. Lewis taught, if you're going to be a great, basically, and you're going to really get through, you know, you're going to have to watch the watchful dragons. You have to smile at Lewis's phraseology. You know, the devil sets up his watchful dragons of one kind and another, and he has the church often so tied up in all sorts of phraseology that nobody in the street could understand. It never gets through to them, and it's full of a lot of repetitive material and so on. And you know, I had a letter, excuse this reference, but God knows my heart and my motivation. I had a letter from the former Member of Parliament, David Blakely, recently there, and he said, "Derek, would you write a few paragraphs on Lewis? We're preparing something," I think it was for Oxford University, "as a tribute to Lewis and this year, and all kinds of people we've asked, all sorts of people all over the place, in all sorts of disciplines and poets and so on, and writers and whatever, and would you just give a few paragraphs on what you think of him?" And that wasn't hard. I said, "He got past the watchful dragons. He got past them. He got so far behind them into enemy lines, he's been causing chaos ever since with his mighty writings for the Lord Jesus. He was original, you see. He was different. Didn't just march with what everybody was at. The man was wonderfully converted, and he took his faith seriously, and he sought to serve his generation and communicate with his generation. Look what happened, and look at how God used him. I wonder, is God calling some of you as dear John and David with this new work at the Assembly Buildings or whatever, with these young folk and so on, and lots of others of you in all sorts of places going to seek to serve God? And as I move out in a new ministry for the Lord in these coming months, and as I look out upon it all, you know, we've got to get past all that the devil has set there and get through with our armor right through his ranks and get into enemy territory and cause chaos for the Lord. Let's really get in there and have our real drive to win men and women from their lost position to be won for the Savior into the kingdom of God. But you'll have to watch with all perseverance, and don't grow slack. Don't grow slack. Go for it. So many of you are so talented with so many gifts. May the Lord bless you and use you wherever you are, as the Lord helps you to get by what Satan has set up and get through for him into enemy territory and win great victories for the Lord. Praying, notice the request for all saints. In other words, all Christians have to fight this battle. It's not a private war. It's not just a private war. We're all in it. All of us have to face it. All of us have to face Satan. We're all units in an army involved in the same great battle. So we pray for all the saints, not just this group or that group or the other group. We've got to break out of that and love all of God's people wherever they are. We've got to do it and reach out in these days for the Master with loving hearts as we pray in our supplication for all Christians who are involved in battle for the Lord. And I love how Paul finishes, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says boldly twice, doesn't he? Verse 20 as well, if I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was not a natural speaker. Apollos was the great orator. Paul was not a natural speaker. Isn't it amazing? Here is this mighty man of God, realizing his deficiencies. He pleads with these Ephesians to pray for him. Pray for me, he says, that I might speak freely and fluently without halting and without stumbling. But my, couldn't God even use Moses with his stammer and Paul with his difficulty in speaking mightily? But he realized his deficiency and he was asking for prayer for it. It's humble, isn't it? Boldly. Let me do it boldly, he says. Not, it seems, with endless qualifications. Well, the Word of God says this, but on the other hand, and well, you see, we would need to look at it this way. Boldly. Get it out there. Powerfully, not as a crowd pleaser. Don't be afraid of abuse and scorn of people. Boldly speaking for the Lord. But notice the word he adds then, as I ought to speak. Boldly, yes, but not fanatically. Boldly, yes, but not with a sectarian manner. Not fighting for a party label. Speak boldly for the Lord, but with sweetness and compassion and love and mercy in your declaration. That's a powerful wee verse, isn't it? Speak boldly, but speak boldly as you ought to speak. I'm going to send Tychicus to you, he says. A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus, Paul's letter carrier. He couldn't write the books, but he carried them. He couldn't write these letters, but he carried them. We need the Tychicuses. Who would come and tell these Christians about all that Paul was doing and what was going on, what was happening in his life. Tychicus carried that news. I've sent him to you for this very purpose. See the love between this servant of God and the people of God. They wanted to know about him and what he was doing. And Tychicus was the man who did it. And then you come to the final benediction. The final benediction. Peace, he says. That's reconciliation with God and with our brothers and sisters. Peace. Love. That's love for all Christians, particularly, and others too. Faith. That's belief and trust resting upon the Lord from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, and faith. And grace. That's grace upon grace. And notice how he finishes. And this is how I finish my ministry to you on these lovely lines. Grace, be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What does that mean? That means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace flowing to all who love the Lord Jesus with an undying love, without any admixture, without any ulterior motives, only, always, all for him. Grace, he says, be upon all such. And as I look around you, and I have had this privilege of ministering to so many thousands of you, which has been inestimable, undefinable, I cannot begin to tell you what it has meant to me and to my family and to my life. You have been my life for 21 years in service. And all other things I have done across the world or been privileged to do and go to and preach at, it's all been very good. But this has had something very special about it. Always, that was very special. It was always something to even come across a continent at times, to be here on a Tuesday and to feel it and to see that sense of anticipation when I opened the scriptures with you and you went for it with anticipation. Not coming because you have to come, but coming because you want to. What a difference that is. Why? Because you love the Lord Jesus. You love the Lord Jesus with an undying love. You love him ardently. Grace, says Paul, be upon all such people like that. And I say, grace and peace and love and faith be upon you. But particularly this final word, probably one of the greatest of all, grace. God's unmerited favor be upon your head, you who love the Lord Jesus. What a lovely, lovely benediction to close this ministry on to my beloved Bible class.